pray, please. Oh God, our Father, how thankful we are tonight for these messages that we could sing. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. How thankful we are for the riches that are ours in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we realize he had to become poor. He had to go to the cross of Calvary and there make reconciliation for the sins of the world. And oh God, we're thankful for tonight that thou didst give thy Son to be the Savior of the world. And now as we're met together tonight, you know the needs of each heart. And we pray that thou wilt come in and bless in a most unusual way. May this be a night to be remembered, this July 1st, a night that we'll never forget, when God was honored, the Lord Jesus was magnified, and our hearts were blessed. These things we pray as we give thee our thanks in the precious, peerless name of him, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Song service off by singing number 128 this evening. Number 128, Will Your Anchor Hold? Shall we stand as we sing this beautiful hymn? Thank you.
the heart on the eyes to look into that machine. I have a precious book.
It's the Word of God. Let's really sing it out.
I have a precious book. It's the Word of God. It's the only book that God has given. As I read, God speaks to me. I see Christ in Calvary. Oh, wonderful Word of God. Forever it was then, let the ancients know, if the living man is heard a word. It's my guiding, guiding grace, and it's
this little chorus, I think to myself, if I would sing this every morning, I would never forget to read God's Word. It would keep me right on the path. So maybe we should make this our morning chorus every morning, and that little prayer at the end, dear Lord, may I each day read thy precious Word. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Sometimes that's why we get down in the valley and disappointed, because we just don't put God's Word in our heart. Let us sing the one right below. I'm in love with Jesus. He's in love with me.
I'm in love with Jesus. He's in love with me. I'll tell you why I love him. Because he first loved me. He said his life on Calvary for sinners just like me.
Thank you.
better do this next one. We didn't do too good last night. And so let's really think about it.
We were a little tired. But all along,
above the world below. Wasn't it nice to be up here in the mountaintop? Just think, for a whole week, I don't think you'll hear any cursing or any bitterness. At least I hope you don't. If you hear somebody swear, you better say to that person, you need to be born again. Amen. So let's really ring it out. On a mountaintop above the world below.
On the mountaintop.
We just can't see. It sounds just like a morphine. On the mountain. Come on. Are we alive? How many are alive here? Let's sing it on the mountaintop. It's not dragging now. Come on, Beverly.
On the mountaintop.
Good, we're getting in the mood now. You see, all of us have been so worked up all week, it's hard for us to slow down. I know one brother came in, he's panting and puffing. He said our assembly doesn't sing that fast at all. But brother, if you could have been here last week at the end of the week, they just about took my arms off. They were singing so fast. But let's really ring it out.
Of a meal like that, though. That's one of them. I've seen a little bit of that. The other one we won't talk about. By the end of the week, you will, because it'll be out where you can see it and talk about it. But it was good. You may have had to wait a little longer to get through the line, but it was really great. We appreciate the way the college is feeding us. We appreciate, too, the prayer groups. My, it seemed to me nearly everyone went to a prayer group. There may have been a few that did not know exactly where to go, but at about 5 till 7, everybody seemed to be going to the prayer groups. Now, wonderful to think of over 330 people praying to God at one time, not only for us here, but for missionaries, for unsaved, for our assemblies, for the world, for our nation, and it needs it. How wonderful to be in that kind of atmosphere. We'd like to welcome those of you who have come into the conference today. Would you all rise, those who have come in today? All over the building, would you please stand? Take a look now, all around. Great. Wonderful. Nice to have you, and we trust you'll begin to enjoy the things we've already enjoyed yesterday and today. Now, tomorrow will be the first full day of all of the other activities. We've got a wonderful Lord's Day. But I know with 150 young people and a whole lot of boys and girls, they really wanting to get out and run. In fact, they've been doing it anyway. But we've got activities for them tomorrow, and I'm sure they're going to enjoy them. We'll just mention one or two because you like to know ahead of time about those. There will be softball tomorrow because a good many of our young men are going home either Tuesday or Wednesday. So the recreation director, Roy Baker, has lined up a softball game tomorrow over at the Randolph Field for all young men and men from 13 and up who really can play some softball. Now, we've got so many here, there's no point in stragglers like me going over there. I couldn't even umpire this year, I don't think, much less play. But we want a real good game over there. And then the rest will be out to my right for volleyball games, probably on both courts. Then there will be tennis. And for all who want to go out and play golfers, and we're getting more that hit that little white ball around. I don't know why. I don't understand it. They chase it around, hunt it around. Seek and ye shall find. I spend most of my time finding it, I'll tell you. But we have a few pretty good golfers, and Curly Parrish back there would like to meet with those in the office across the hall from the bookstore so that they can get an early start. In fact, it's all we can do to say amen on that last service, almost, to that group. But they're better than that, really. But they will play golf, and he and Reuben Wheeler, who play every day, will take care of them.
Now, we've got 5 illegal carpers. My announcements are no good. I'm convinced of that. I mentioned today we had 5 cars in a little inset area at the cafeteria. Now, if we want eggs and bacon and the rest of the stuff to make us happy physically, they got to have some trucks coming in there tomorrow. And we have 5 cars parked in there. They must be moved tonight after the meeting, please. Or we liable to all be moved out. Please don't let that happen. So will you get those cars moved? So Mr. Parrish will leave me alone for one thing, all right?
Brother Andrews, I think there is one parking spot available to be rented. Is that right, Brother Parrish? Still one left? I think there's one left if they see it, if somebody would like to rent that one.
Can you get 5 cars in it? I'll pay if they'll move. Okay, all right, just one. Okay, all right. The snack bar will be open tonight. I don't know why, to be honest with you, the way we all ate tonight, but just the same, that's part of Bristol. We've got to be some 7-uppers, you know, down there. So go down to the snack bar and refresh yourself. Tomorrow, though, save your money for the bookstore. After the meeting tonight, at about 9:15, we'll have a very brief singspiration in here, and then we'll show a film, an excellent Christian film, produced by Ken Anderson, entitled God Owns My Business. Now, this will be good for all of us. Teenagers, it's a dramatic film. Also, us adults, so everybody's invited to come back. It's along the lines of total commitment in the things of the Lord. So you're invited to come back in here. Please don't bring your drink bottles up in the carpeted area or in this auditorium this evening, and we'll appreciate it. 9:15, the showing of this film. I believe that's all, sir.
Well, I want to give you one good workout tonight. You're singing so well. I appreciate it so much. Number 18, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Let's not drag the verse, but when we get down to the chorus, let us retire like we have done.
For this evening, our brother Don Pilon from Florida. After that song service, I don't think I have to do much, do I? You know, there's only one thing that bothered me. We were singing Perfect Submission, All is at Rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, and everybody's looking like this. You have to smile when you sing, right, Jim? That's right. But it was a tremendous time, and my heart's been blessed. Now let's ask God to bless us. Shall we pray? Oh God, in this hour now we thank Thee again that we can come to Thee. We pray that Thou quiet our hearts in Thy presence. Oh God, speak to me. Speak to each one. And we pray that this may be a night which will redound to Thy glory. Oh God, we pray that Thou will take away every distraction. We pray that our lovely Lord Jesus may be held very high. Bless us then in this hour, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. It comes just before James. Hebrews chapter 3. I might mention that beginning tomorrow morning, please God, we will begin a series of messages from the little book of Jonah. And I would suggest that between tonight and tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock that you read through the little book. It took me 4 minutes and 59 seconds this afternoon to read it. And I would suggest that you've just familiarized yourselves with that little book. And we want to have some practical lessons from the life of Jonah. We're going to have him standing right up here tomorrow morning. Jonah's going to be talking to us. And tomorrow morning, in the will of God, he'll be talking to us about God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will. And I trust that our hearts will be open to hear what Jonah has to say to us. But not tonight, to the book of Hebrews. I don't know how you feel, but I think we're living in a day that is distressed.
awaken in the morning and you have the thought, the first thought that pops into your mind is this, I wonder if today's the day when the Lord Jesus is coming again. That's a tremendous way to begin a day. You know, I believe before our Lord Jesus left this earth, he gave a message through the lips of an angel. Remember what he said? Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And it seems to me that as I endeavor to keep abreast of some of the things that are happening today, it appears to me at least that people are beginning to prepare themselves for what seems to be a cataclysmic judgment which is coming upon this earth. And I believe that some of the devices that men are manufacturing today will someday be used in man's destruction. Now, as I read the prophetic scriptures, and I find that some previous generations stumbled over some of these prophetic scriptures. They found that some of these things that are predicted were very difficult to understand. They thought they were humanly impossible, and so they tried to explain them away in one manner or another. How could it be possible that one third of the world's populace would be swept off the earth in one cataclysmic judgment? They couldn't figure it out. They thought it was incredible. But you and I have lived long enough to know that you just don't explain things away like that anymore. And now, of course, our authorities are not so much concerned about losing one third of the world's populace. They're wondering how they're going to keep any of it. And I believe we again are living in a day when the ages themselves seem to be bumping their noses one against the other. Now, this sort of transition period in which we find ourselves was a period that seemingly was somewhat similar to that which prevailed when the book of Hebrews was written. You see, these Hebrews were living in a day and age something like ours. The very ages were bumping their noses against each other. The very age of law was fading away. And a new dispensation of the grace of God was being introduced. Now, the writer to the Hebrews explains this a little bit in Hebrews chapter 8. Let me just quote it to you. He says this, a new covenant hath he made. He taketh away the first decayeth and groweth old, and vanisheth away. In a few short years, their very temple was destroyed. The sacrifices of Judaism became a thing of the past. And now as a result of this, the hearts of the Christian people were troubled. Oh, they were perplexed. And when I turn to Hebrews chapter 10, I find that the hearts of these people were so upset. It says that they were made a gazing stock before the world, a spectacle, if you please. You know, when I look up that word, which is translated gazing stock, it's actually the word from which we get our word theater. And as those people walked across the stage of time, they were the laughing stock. They were poked fun at. We heard about that this afternoon. They're poked fun at. And all the rest. You know, I was accused just recently of being too dogmatic. The way many people are afraid today to be dogmatic. And because of this, I believe the very foundations of our world are being shaken. They tell us that in this enlightened age, it's idiotic to be dogmatic, and I disagree. Before the Lord called me into the work of the Lord, I was selling for a living. And brother, I was sold in what I was selling, but I got something better to sell now, and I'm sold on it. Bless God. And I won't take a back seat for anybody, not even pilot life. Well, these people, these Hebrew people knew none of this. They just went forth and they gave out with what they had. And what was the result?
I read in Hebrews chapter 10, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Their houses were entered into. Their lives were threatened. But then God in His greatness, God in His love, saw fit to drop this little epistle of Hebrews right in their laps at that crucial hour. And in that hour, this epistle became the joy and strength of their lives. You know, as I consider this, this does something for me tonight. Oh, just to move through these pages of the book of Hebrews and to see our magnificent Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory, it thrills my soul. But now look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, will you please? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. I was interested in that little word, consider. And so for a little while tonight, with the help of the Lord, I want to consider the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus had a lot to say about that word, consider. When He was here on this earth, He was a model teacher, wasn't He? Oh, how lovely He was. Remember what He said? A sower went forth to sow. Remember He said a certain man had two sons. Why, on one occasion, as He walked along with His disciples, He said, consider the ravens. You look at them well. Did you ever see one with an ulcer? Then He said something else. Consider the lilies. I was very interested to look up that little word, consider. And you know, I understand that that word consider means to fasten your gaze upon. That's what a fellow does when he's in love, you know. He can't see anyone else. And I hope tonight that as we consider our Lord Jesus Christ, that as we fasten our gaze upon Him and His lovely person, that everything else will be set aside. I don't know how you came to this conference. Some of us, and I include myself in that, and I want you to know that, came to this conference distressed. Some of you have perplexities. Some of you are disturbed. My friend, that's the spirit of the day in which we live. Oh, listen. I trust that for a little while tonight, our eyes may be so focused on that lovely man that we'll lose sight of everything else. Because you know what? This is the secret to a happy Christian life. Remember what David said? We heard it this morning. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. David could turn on the newscast and listen to it every morning as he was shaving, and it wasn't good. Saul, his enemy, was pursuing him on every hand, and he was trying to destroy him. But listen to what David said. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is on my right hand, I shall not be moved. You remember Peter, James, and John had that momentous happening. They went up into a mountain with our Lord Jesus, and suddenly the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them, and the Bible tells us that His clothing became white and glistening. And as they were there, Moses and Elijah came on the scene, you'll recall. And they got all involved in the law and in the prophets. And then Peter said something. Of course, he had to speak up. He said, oh, this is great. Let's just stay. Let's build 3 tabernacles. And while they thought about this, you'll recall what happened. A cloud overshadowed that. Moses and Elijah fade into insignificance. They fade away. And the Bible says they were alone. And then we have those momentous words in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 8. And they saw no man,
save Jesus only. And what? And so the writer to the Hebrews tonight says to you and me, come on, let's consider the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned something about Jamaica last night. I think I saw an example of this when we were there. It was at the end of November, and we were in the capital city of Kingston, in downtown Kingston, and the enterprising merchants were already beginning to put out their Christmas displays. And so we went past one of these department stores, and there was a whole crowd of little children around this particular window. And they were looking in the different area, in this particular window, and the boys were looking at the trains with the flashing lights, and they were fascinated with the cars, and the little girls were fascinated with the dolls that were there. And do you know what I saw? There were some other children that wanted to see in that window too. But you see, they just wouldn't move. Their noses were just stuck. They could push, they could say anything, they wouldn't move. You know why? They were doing just that. They were considering. They were looking. Oh, may it be ours tonight not only to consider it, but be captured by our lovely Lord Jesus. Now turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, will you please? And verse 16, where we have the first mention in this epistle of Christ's priestly work. It's introduced to us here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. Notice what it says. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. You see, our Lord Jesus was made exactly like we are, apart from sin. You know, there are many today who deny the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Poor fellas, the trouble with them is they've been reading the wrong books, that's all. If they'd read what Dr. Luke said a long time ago, they'd have no trouble at all. Remember what he said? And an angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee, and the power of the highest shall come upon thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be the Son of God. And I agree. Who can unravel the mysteries of God with us? The eternal God wrapped in our likeness, made like we are. He was made like the seed of Abraham. He wasn't an angel. He was God of very God. He was man of very man. You know how John says about him? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1 and 14. And so the writer to the Hebrews says to us tonight, this great high priest came down from God, and he's both God and man. In his priestly ministry, he can satisfy God. And in his priestly work, he can satisfy man. He's a God-man. But now look at verse 17, please. Hebrews 2 and 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Notice this. This great high priest, in his priestly ministry upon the cross, first of all, made full settlement for the question of sin. Now, don't ask me to explain it. If I could explain this, I'd be God. Who can plumb the depths of this? For he, God, made him Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. Can you explain it? I can't. How could God take his Son
his beloved Son, and make him sin for us. I have one son. I love that kid. He doesn't always please his dad, but I love him. I really love him. And I think I can stand here and say and look you right in the eye and say, I love you. But I don't love you enough to give my son. No, sir. God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. How could he do it? The prophet Isaiah looked forward to this. Remember when he wrote, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now some people go astray through drink. Yeah, that's what they do. Other people go astray in one way or another. Many different ways. And don't let anyone tell you any differently. Every person that has been born into this world has been born with a bent away from God. Now, people don't like to hear this, but it's true. We try to put them in various categories, but God says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but it doesn't end there. And the Lord Jehovah hath laid on him, think of it, on him the iniquity of us what? Of us what? Of us all. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. And believe me, I'm free and I shout hallelujah, what a saint. Oh, think of it. This great high priest who settled the sin question once and for all. Listen, my Christian friends, this is a message that the world needs to know. God has done something. God has made complete settlement for sin. God offers his salvation through the message of the gospel to mankind. You know what the gospel is, don't you? You don't? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. That's the gospel. What a message. Listen, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a good newscaster. Did you know that? You can broadcast the good news of the gospel. And I know this, that every time the gospel is preached, there are results for the glory of God. I had a thrill just 2 weeks ago. We had a little dry run down in Northumberland. You ever have that, Jim? Oh, brother. That just about tears me up. And we were been preaching and hammering away the gospel. We had a baptismal service. And one of the little fellows went in about 14 years old, and they asked him to give a word of testimony, and I was standing up. I didn't have the particular privilege this time of baptizing the converts. And all of a sudden, he said, the man asked him when he was saved, and he looked up and he pointed right at me, and he said, I was saved at such and such a date when Mr. Villan was preaching. I said, thank God, there's the results. Listen, you always make a sale. But don't let them kid you. Oh, thank God tonight for the high priest who made complete settlement for sin. Let's go on. Chapter 4, please. Chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. He's gone now. He died. He was buried. He rose again according to the Scriptures. You remember that momentous day. He was walking along with his disciples, and they finally came to that mountain called the Mount of Olives. And while they beheld him, he was taken up. The Lord ascended to heaven. And of course, the ascension of our Lord Jesus is a whole new subject. We can't go into that tonight. He was caught up. He was taken up. He ascended up. But now notice what the writer to the Hebrews says here, and notice it in conjunction with the margin of your Bibles very carefully. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens. Listen, those Russians haven't got anything on us. Before the Russians had a man in outer space, we had a man in outer space long ago. And the writer to the Hebrews says he passed through the heavens. I heard of a man on one occasion, a preacher of the gospel was confronted by a college student. He said to him, you certainly don't believe in that old Hebrew idea of three heavens, do you? Well, said the preacher of the word, he said, I don't know. Do you know anything better than that? Oh, the young man said, that's so antiquated. He said, how many heavens are there? Well, said the dear man of God, do you know anything more than the heavens of the heaven of clouds that we see? And then the heaven of stars above the heaven of clouds? And then the heaven of heavens, the heaven of God above beyond that? Do you know anything more than that? And the young man said, oh, that's so antiquated. Well, listen, my friends. You inject just as many heavens as you want to, but my Bible says the Lord passed through, and he's there, and I believe it. Now, it may sound silly, but I believe it anyway. But I want you to notice something now very carefully. This one who passed through passed out of sight, but he didn't pass out of reach. So there's a possibility, according to verse 15, for you and I to touch him. You know, that little word touch is an interesting word. Just last Friday, I took my concordance and traced that little word touch in the four Gospels. And it's amazing what transpired when men and women touched him. Tempest-tossed men, sinful women, troubled souls, they all touch him. And do you know what happens when they, or happened when they touched him? They receive forgiveness. They receive strength. They receive healing. They receive help. And now the writer to the Hebrews comes and is saying to those people who are passing through those trials, do you know, there's one who can be touched. Touched with the feeling of our infirmity. And as I look over this congregation tonight, many of you I do not know. Regardless, my friend, of what your need is, you can touch him. You can. And when you touch him, bless God, he gives you all you need. Look at verse 15. Just be, as you're looking at it, let me make a word of explanation. When I was taking mathematics in high school, they taught me that two negatives make a positive. And this is what we have right here in Hebrews 4 and 15. A double negative. So let's read it in the positive sense. It's absolutely true. For we have an high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I got a new definition of an infirmity the other day. This person said this. An infirmity is the sinless consequence of sin. The sorrows of life, the limitations of life, the problems of life, the bereavement of life, these are infirmities. And he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Think of it, he's touched with them. Now, the only reason he can be touched is because he's gone through. Someone has said every dentist should have a set of dentures. Someone else has said that every doctor should at least be in the hospital a sickly person once. And Jim Redley and I say every person should have at least one kidney stone. That's right. can you sympathize with someone if you've never passed through? Here's the Lord Jesus. And he's touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Sorrows? Ask him. Suffering? Ask him. Limitations in his body? Ask him. He was limited. Everything he knows about, and because he knows about it, he can enter in. A friend of mine told the incident that happened. They had a child come into their home. They called her their chosen child. God didn't privilege them to have any of their own, so they went out and found the best little girl they could find. And this little girl, when she came into their particular family, was 10 years old. All her patterns of life had been established. And this father said, to me, she was the dearest little thing that ever walked on 2 feet. During those first days when she came into their family, he was traveling about to various Bible conferences, as some of us have the opportunity to do on occasion. They had gone to 6 or 7 that year. And they were spending about a week in each place and so on. And this father said, I didn't know what this kind of life was doing to our little Sylvia. How could I know? I was an old man, first child, 35 years of age, and I'd never gone through anything like this. So one night up in New Hampshire, he said he came in late. He had gotten all the theological problems settled with the brethren, and he came in and was preparing to get ready for bed when he thought he heard some sobs in the adjoining room. And so he tiptoed over to the door, and sure enough, there were sobs coming from little Sylvia's room. So quietly he opened the door, went in, knelt down by the bed, and placed his hand on the pillow, and it was wet with tears. And he said very quietly and kindly to her, he said, Sylvia, have you been crying? No. What's wrong? Little honey, is there something wrong? No. No. And he said, there was absolutely nothing that I could do. All I could do was kneel down at that bed and pray to God and say, oh God, you do something that I can't. How do I know what's going through that little girl's mind? How do I know what's happening to her? He said, as I was there that night on my knees, oh, he said, God came in and gave me a new view of what the high priestly ministry is of my blessed Lord. He does something we can't do for ourselves. Listen tonight, as I look in your faces, he knows you. He knows you. He knows you. He knows you. He's been there. He knows what you're passing through. And you know what he's there to do? Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly. Isn't that great? Boldly. Because there is one who is touched with the feeling of our need, who knows us, who has seen our tears and our trials, he says, now look, why don't you come with boldness to the throne of grace? You know, I was thrilled the last few days. I understand that this little word here, translated grace, also has the idea of giving strength. Listen, how am I going to meet life's problems? How am I going to face life after I leave Bristol? After we get down from this mountaintop and go back into the valley? Listen, I haven't the slightest idea what tomorrow will bring. Therefore, I need strength for tomorrow. Where am I going to get this strength? Well, he said, look, come to the throne of strength, and you'll find grace to help in the hour of need.
I've been privileged to have several translations of the Bible given to me. I think I have about 30 of them in my little library at home. And very often I like to take a verse and look up different verses in these different translations. Now, there's no doubt about it. Our Lord Jesus gives help in the time of need. But you know what this verse means literally? He gives help ahead of time. You see, the Lord Jesus in his ascension has two offices, that of advocate and of high priest. Now, as advocate, it has to do with my sin. Do we all sin? If any man say he has no sin, he deceives who? Who? Himself. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. But I go down to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 and I read, and if any man sin, we have not a priest, but an advocate. So in the hours when in my flesh I sin, he's the advocate. And he gives me all the advocacy that I need. But a priest is different, you know. You see, a priest gives help ahead of time. Someone has well said that a priest is like a fence built at the top of a cliff. An advocate is a hospital at the bottom. That's just about right. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know something about his high priestly ministry so that he can give us help ahead of time. And this is what he wants to do for us, my friend. So that when we come to the hymn in the morning hours and we say, oh Lord, I need strength for today. I need your help. And he's able to impart help ahead of time. Might I suggest that tomorrow morning, probably it won't be as hard here, but when you get home, before you have your orange, your Florida orange juice and your coffee and your slices of French toast, why not claim his strength for the day? Say to him something like this, oh Lord Jesus, I need your strength for today, and draw upon his infinite resources of grace for that particular day, and I'll guarantee you he gives help ahead of time. Mrs. Pilon and I experienced that in the last 3 weeks when God brought us down so low, only God knows. I flipped on the radio with tears in my going down my cheeks. And I heard Theodore F. God bless him. And this is all I heard. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And I turned off the radio. That's it. Help ahead of time. A young fellow about 15 years of age, on one occasion was getting a bit of counseling from a man of God. They were sitting in his study, and the dear man said to the young fellow, Chuck, how's your dad? Oh, he's getting on fine. He's coming home from the hospital this afternoon. I'm so delighted. He's doing just fine, thank you. While they were speaking together, the telephone rang. And a caller on the other end said, is Chuck so-and-so there? And the man said, yes. Well, he said, I don't know how you're going to tell him, but you better get to the hospital as quickly as you can. His father just died. So they hurried to the hospital. And before they arrived, Chuck's mom had already gotten there. And this man said, I'll never forget the scene I witnessed in the hospital corridor. Everybody was so sorry for her. The nurses and the doctor, there she stood, composed and collected. She said something like this, you don't have to be sorry for me today. I appreciate your sympathy, but I'm just fine, thank you.
Now, doctor and nurses, you don't have to feel sorry for me today. My husband's in heaven, and I'm on my way. So don't feel sorry for me. I'm just fine, thank you. And that dear man of God, as he stood in that hospital corridor that day and saw that dear lady undisturbed, he said, there was a lady who knew something about help ahead of time. I don't know about you, but this is what I pray for in my own life. Don't you? That I won't be caught in the midst of circumstances of life and probed and pushed and defeated when I might have been victorious if I had learned about coming to Him for help ahead of time. Oh, listen, this great high priest who made full settlement for sin, this great high priest whom we can touch. Now just one more. Hebrews chapter 7, will you please? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. This is the best of all. A high priest who will never die. Look at that, verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. You see, the Old Testament priests died. They all grew old and died because, as the Word of God declares, and as it is appointed unto man once to die. But look at verse 24. But this man, this priest, he's different. Because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You see, because he's alive forevermore, and because he has an unchangeable priesthood, look at verse 25, first three words, he is able. You know, if I were in the motto-making business, that's the first motto I'd make. He is able. You can place many things after that. He's able to come to our assistance. He's able to keep us from stumbling. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Here's one who is able. Why? Because he's alive. He's not going to die anymore. And do you know? Because he lives, I live. Now that's the argument you have in verse 25. He is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. Ever liveth. Do you remember those stories of the cities of refuge in the Old Testament? I think it's in Joshua chapter 20 and Numbers chapter 35. A person who was guilty of manslaughter or innocently killed a person, if he was innocent, he had the privilege to flee to one of six cities. If the avenger of blood, usually a next of kin, pursued the killer and did not reach him before he entered that city, one of those cities of refuge, he was safe until. Now you know Satan pursues us. But you see, these cities of refuge picture our safety in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, we're absolutely safe. Do you know how long a man was safe in the Old Testament? Oh, get this. This is great. He was safe as long as the high priest lived. Or he could be free after he died. And so, how long am I safe here? As long as my high priest lives. How long is he going to live? Well, look at verse 24. He hath an unchangeable priesthood. Look at verse 25. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, really, we have a double figure here. It was through our high priest's death that we have been made free. And there's no doubt about it. We owe our emancipation to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Romans chapter 14, I think it is, and about verse 9 says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord." And so because this high priest has died, I'm free. And because he lives, I'm safe. Now, look at verse 25 again. "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost." How far is that? Remember the Olympic Games? I was especially interested in those fellas that did the shot put, you know? They take so many steps backward, and then they go and take so many strides up to a certain line, and then they throw that large shot put as far as they could. And of course, they would really work at it. They take it, and they come up, and then they throw it out as far as they could. That's exactly what this word uttermost means. Save to the farthest throw, and you can't go beyond that. Oh, what a high priest. He's able to save to the farthest throw. There it is. A great high priest who has settled the sin question, bless God. A great high priest whom we can touch. And a great high priest who lives forevermore. One thing and I'm through. Do you have a priest? You need a priest. You'll never get to heaven without a priest. Not a man-made priest. You know, I haven't got an ordinary priest anyway. I've got a great priest, but he's better than that. I've got a great high priest. Jesus, the Son of God. You have a priest tonight. Listen. He died to set you free. And he lives to keep you safe. If you don't have him, man, you're missing it. You can have him tonight. Ha! Jesus, I will trust. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Listen. If you don't have that priest, get him tonight. You need him. And you'll know what the joy is that we've been singing about. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. After the service tonight, I feel somehow that I want to stay down here. I think there are some young people that have come to this conference who are not born again. You don't even have a priest. Man, you're out of it. I'd like to introduce you to my great high priest who has made full settlement for sin. The high priest whom you can touch. And the high priest who lives forevermore. I'll be down here in the front after the service. And I trust that if we can be of help to you, or while we're here at the conference, we're always ready to be of help to anyone who needs help from the Word of God. Brother Ed.
Could we sing number 149? "Just as I am without one plead, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Maybe there is one here tonight that would like to be saved. You could settle that question right where you're seated by just simply telling the Lord that you want him as your Lord and Savior, as his high priest. He'll save you right where you sit. Maybe you'd like to confess it openly to us that you have received Christ. Maybe you did this morning, this afternoon. You'd like to make it public to everybody. Why don't you just slip out of that seat and come down forward? I'm going to ask our brother if he wouldn't mind standing right down in front. In case there is somebody that would like to come and receive Christ thereafter, if you haven't so far, or maybe that you have, why don't you do that? Or maybe there's a Christian. You need to get something straightened out in your life. You know, sometimes in the assemblies, I think we give the invitation to the wrong people. I believe a Christian that has openly sinned against their Savior needs to come back openly in front of all and say, I'm back in fellowship. Maybe there's one that needs to do that. Let us examine our hearts as we sing this song and think of the words, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Shall we stand as we sing and sing?
God.